Let's open our Bibles again to Acts chapter 8. Now the early church, the church at Jerusalem, made up of apostles and prophets and the several thousands who were converted at Pentecost. This church became the target of great persecution. Stephen, one of the Lord's chief apostles and disciples, was stoned. Let's look at it over here in Acts 7. Acts 7, verse 58. Acts 7. And they cast him out of the city. They stoned him. Acts 7, 58. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. This is the first time we met Saul of Tarsus, the one who hated believers, hated the gospel. First time we met Saul. And verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This persecution and violence against the early church led these people to be scattered abroad throughout the regions of Samaria and Judea. When this awful persecution at the hands of Saul of Tarsus and the chief priest and the death of Stephen, when this great persecution arose, people started leaving the city, leaving Jerusalem. Let's read the next verse, Acts 8, verse 1. And Saul of Tarsus, consenting unto his death, Stephen's death, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. That's what I've been telling you about. Great persecution. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, we follow his awful path. It says he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. They didn't just run and hide. They went, and wherever they journeyed, they took this gospel with them. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, was this not the good providence of God that caused them to leave Jerusalem and go out into, as our Lord told them, go into the highways and the hedges? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You shall be witnesses, not just in Jerusalem, where they were pretty well holed up and satisfied and sitting at the feet of the apostles and listening to them. But they went everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, preaching the gospel. This was God's providence to drive them out. Take the gospel, like he told them, to the whole world. You see, surely, The wrath of God upon men will praise the Lord. Even God's wrath upon Saul of Tarsus and these folks that raised up the church, raised up enemies against them, it'll praise the Lord. It'll all serve as a furtherance of the gospel. Let me show you that in Philippians 1. Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, verse 12, listen to this. This is Paul talking about the persecution that fell upon him. In Philippians 1, verse 12, he said, "But I want you to understand, brethren, I would that you should understand that the things that happened to me, stoning and beaten with rods and shipwreck and prison, the things that happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds, my fetters, my chains in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places." So God's judgment, God's wrath, was used to take the gospel. It was religious persecution that led many through the years to take the gospel to God's elect. And actually, it was religious persecution that brought our forefathers to this land of freedom. And we are blessed because the Lord laid his hand upon the early believers and drove them out to preach the gospel. That's so. All right, back to my text. All right, they went, verse 4 says, they went everywhere, scattered abroad everywhere, preaching the word. Now watch verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip left Jerusalem and went down in Samaria and preached the gospel as the Lord had commanded him. And the people of Samaria, with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. That's what our Lord said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Preach the word. Preach the word. Because he said also in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how God saves people, by the preaching of the gospel. Years ago, many years ago, I read a scripture in Psalm 135. Psalm 135. And it said this. It pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. Whatsoever the Lord did, that's what he pleased. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. And I looked up in the concordance these scriptures that talked about it pleased the Lord. It pleased the Lord. How do we please the Lord? How is the Lord pleased? And I found about five scriptures that had to do with it pleased the Lord. The first one was in 1 Samuel. And this is what it said. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. That's how I came to be one of his people. It pleased him to make you and me his people. It pleased God to make you his people. And then I found the second verse says this in Colossians 1. It said, it pleased the Lord that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Almighty God has put all things in Christ. Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. So it pleased God. Why did God put everything in Christ? It pleased him. Why did he make us his people? It pleased him. It pleased the Lord that in Christ should all fullness dwell. The third one I found is this. When the Lord Jesus Christ was deserted of men, everybody that was anybody turned thumbs down on him, and then he took him out and nailed him to a cross. and he suffered and died for our sins. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's right. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's what he said over here in chapter 53 of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When he shall make his soul an offering for sin and see his seed, shall see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord, how God pleased to do these things, shall prosper in his hand. I'm a believer because it pleased the Lord. Christ Jesus is my only Savior, and everything I need and have and God demands and requires is in him. And it pleased God to bruise him. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That pleased God. And then another scripture I saw, it said this in Galatians chapter 1. God, who separated me from my mother's womb, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. Not just making us his people, but making me his people. Please God to reveal his Son in me. And that's what every one of you are aware of this morning. It pleased God to reveal his Son, not just to me, but in me. Please God to reveal his Son to me. And then the fifth scripture that I found, just as vital as all the rest, just as important. And that's what we're looking at right now. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's how we're going to hear the word. That's how we're going to know Christ. That's how we're going to be convicted of sin. That's how we're going to have to know Christ Jesus. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And that's what he's saying here. These people went everywhere preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. Preaching the word. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Oh, the importance of preaching the gospel. And I know a lot of people are trying their best to get away from it. They're giving themselves to music and entertainment and comedy and all sorts of things. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen to Romans chapter 8, chapter 10, verse 12. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call on him. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, it is written, how beautiful and precious and wonderful are the feet of them that come bearing glad tidings, good things, preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's God's pleasure. It pleased the Lord. All right, back to my text, chapter 8. So here's Philip and all these people. They've left Jerusalem and now preaching the gospel like God ordered them and commanded them to do. And God revealed the gospel to a lot of people. A lot of people were saved. And Philip was down there in Samaria in a powerful, what they used to call, revival. People were being saved. And the Lord came to him and said, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. What in the world is Philip doing in the desert when there's so many people up here reading the gospel? The angel of the Lord spake to Philip, and the Lord told Philip to leave the multitude, and to leave the great awakening, and go to the desert, because God had called him and sent him to preach the gospel to one man. One man. Do not despise the day of small things, because nothing is small if God is in it. Let us not think small thoughts of ourselves. Let us think small thoughts of ourselves, but let us think great things of God. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Let us think small things of ourselves and thoughts of ourselves, but great thoughts of God. One of the greatest conversions that I've ever read about, one of the most unusual conversions, speaking along this, in this present vein, Charles Spurgeon was born in 1834, something like that. 1834. And he was brought up in a religious home. His grandfather was a preacher. And his grandmother and grandfather exerted great influence over this young man. He studied the scriptures and he memorized songs. His grandmother used to pay him a pence for every hymn he memorized, and it broke her up. He had a photographic, is that what you say? Photographic memory. And so she had to quit giving him a pence for every hymn he memorized. That's how, when you read his book, he's always quoting hymns. His grandmother taught him these hymns. And she started giving him a pence for every five hymns that he memorized. But he didn't know the gospel. He didn't know Christ. He was religious and raised in the home, and grandfather's preacher, but he didn't know Christ. And he was troubled over the fact that he didn't know Christ. But he always attended the services faithfully, regularly. And in 1850, January the 6th, 1850, Spurgeon started the church one Sunday morning, and it was snowing. Pretty good size snow. And he realized, I read his testimony, he realized that he wasn't going to get there on time to where he was going and where he was usually worshiped. And so he stopped in. He wouldn't leave. He said, I will not interrupt the worship of God's people by walking in late. So he went into a church where he'd never been, a little primitive Baptist chapel. I've seen pictures of it. It wouldn't seat over 35 people, 40 maybe. But this young man, troubled by conviction of sin and trouble in his spirit and in his soul, he sat down towards the back of the building in a pew. But the pastor wasn't there. He couldn't make it because of the snow. Most of the people weren't there, just a handful. But there sat this young man, troubled in soul, seeking the Lord. And a lay preacher, they called him, got up to preach. And he didn't have too much to say as far as outline and this sort of thing, like a lot of us do. But he did quote the scripture. And he preached from that scripture over in Isaiah 45:22, which says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, because I'm God and there's none else. Look unto me and be ye saved. He kept saying that. Look unto me. And Spurgeon said, this old preacher, this lay preacher, looked back towards the back of that young man, 16 years old, troubled in soul and spirit. And he said, young man, you're troubled in spirit and troubled in soul, and you'll never get out of that trouble till you look to Christ. Look to Christ and nowhere else. And Spurgeon said, I walked in there, but I literally flew out. I saw what the man said. I saw, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and be you saved. That's a seeking sinner meeting a sufficient Savior. Well, that's what we have here. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, verse 27, listen. And he arose, and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading the scriptures, reading Isaiah the prophet. The prophet I've been reading already here, 45, 53. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. All right, now listen a minute. I don't know much about this man, this eunuch. I do know some things about him. I know he was not a Jew. He was a man of Ethiopia, actually considered a pagan nation, not a Jew. Secondly, he was a man of great authority. Great authority. He was a man of superior intellect, I'm sure. He had. And thirdly, he was a trusted man. He was a man who had charge of the treasury of that whole country. So he was a pagan, not Jew. He was a man of great authority and a man trusted. He was a sincere, trusting person. But most encouraging of all, he was seeking the Lord. He wasn't just seeking a God. The whole world was full of gods. He was seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was seeking the true and living God. He had made a long journey by chariot, many, many miles over the desert. He made a long journey to Jerusalem because he felt that there, with all of these priests, Sadducees, Pharisees, with all this lineage and genealogy of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he read Isaiah, he read the scriptures, he'd heard of David, all the prophets. He made a long journey. He even obtained a copy of the scriptures. I don't on a roll or whatever he had it on, but he had a copy of the scriptures and was reading it. Spurgeon said this one time, referring to this man's seeking the Lord through the scripture. He said, be true to truth as it comes to you. If God has given you only the light of a candle, make good use of it. Those who are willing to see God by whatever light he provides, that is the true God and the true gospel and the gospel of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The man who's willing to see God by the light which he provides will soon be illuminated by the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus if he remains true to the revelation. Don't groan over your inability to understand until you make full use of what he has given you. That's important. So this man, he was making use of what God had given him. He didn't understand what he was reading, but he was reading. He was seeking the Lord. He was reading the scriptures. All right, look at our verse 29. So, verse 29 says this, Then the Spirit of the God said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. What better scripture could a sinner, seeking sinner, say than reading the gospel according to Isaiah? And Philip said to him, listen, do you understand what you're reading? Now, pause with me a minute. Don't be offended. Please don't be offended. Don't be offended if one of God's servants who knows the gospel, who knows Christ, who knows the truth, don't be offended if one of God's servants asks you, do you understand what you're reading? This man here was an intelligent man. He had to be. But he still didn't understand. He was the queen's servant. He was reading by Christ, but he said, who is this? This man was an important man. And I'm sure there are many friends of mine all around the country that are important people, but they still don't understand the Scripture. This man was an influential man, an honest man. He wasn't anybody's fool. Intelligent, trusted, honest, but he didn't understand. And Philip didn't hesitate to ask him, do you understand what you're reading? That's where it's got to start. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit, the Son of God, has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's got to come and give us an understanding. Don't be offended. When I stand before you, others stand before you and say, do you understand? Do you understand? Because men by nature do not understand the Word of God. They understand a lot of things. A lot of things. But they do not understand who they are and who Christ is and how God can be just and justified. And the blood, they can't understand it. The natural mind receiveth not the things of God. Or he'll receive how to build a submarine or how to build an airplane or how to fly one or how to do all these things, but he can't understand how God can be just and justify folks like us. Has to be revealed. So he replied, verse 31. Philip said, do you understand? And he replied, he said, how can I? How can I? Except some man show me. No man can come to me except my Father which sent me draw him. And I raise him up at the last day. It is written, they shall be all taught of God. He that hath learned of the Father, been taught of God, you come to me. That's where this man got to be taught of God, learned of the Father. So listen to this. He desired Philip, oh my brethren, listen to me, man. He desired Philip, come up and sit with me. No pride here, is there? No greater than thou am I here. No arrogance here. Here is the itinerant preacher, the wandering Jew that was walking around, walking along through the desert. And here's a man of intelligence, intellect, wealth, rich beyond measure, powerful, who said to this itinerant preacher, come up and sit with me. I got some things that I need to hear. Come and sit with me. Paul said, don't be ashamed of the gospel and don't be ashamed of me, his servant. I know some folks that, not here in this crowd, but a lot of folks around town that are kind of ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of the people who believe the gospel and ashamed of God's poor peacemakers. Ashamed. They kind of lift their noses up a little bit about, he's just a preacher. And not a very good one at that. He's somebody. I tell you, we'll be saved when we become nobodies, not somebody. Come sit with me. Come sit with me. Oh, listen. And the place where he ran place where he read in Scripture, verse 32, the place where he read, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before her shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, that's our Lord's humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Oh, who shall declare his pedigree, his generation, his life is taken from the earth. Yeah. And the eunuch said to Philip, I pray you, oh, I pray you, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who's he talking about, himself or some other man? Now, I want you to listen. Okay. Brother Muse used to say, don't move a hand nor a hair. The moment that this eunuch, in his humility and desire and seeking heart, the seeking sinner, the gospel preacher whom God had sent, and he said, come sit with me. I want to hear what you've got to say. That moment, I wish that I could impress. Somebody said this. I wish I could impress upon everybody the great power, responsibility, and blessedness of this moment. This man, this eunuch, will hear from God. He will hear from God. And you and I, blessed as he is, will hear from God. And like him, and we, will be brought into contact with the Lord Jesus in his saving office. Here sits a seeking sinner. Here sits an itinerant preacher. But here between them is the Lord of God, God of glory, officiating in his saving office of redeeming a sinner. What a moment. What a moment. He said, I'll give you a new heart, put my spirit within you, and you'll never be the same again. Never be the same again. Not when this happens. Not when this moment and this event takes place. When the sinner's there, and the gospel's there, and Christ is there. It's the greatest moment a man will ever experience. And he'll never be the same. One who's met Christ in the gospel will never be the same again. He will, by grace, be infinitely blessed, even more and more and more. But in rejection, he will be infinitely cursed, more and more. But he'll never be the same. He'll be better or he'll be worse, but he'll never be the same. I know we preach and we say, well, it's just a sermon. Well, maybe so. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching saving that believe. And you're there, and he's there, and his gospel's there. It's not just a sermon. You'll never be the same. Philip opened his mouth. Look here, verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my. He didn't tell his experiences, and he didn't deal with the fact how long he'd been traveling to get there and the big revival he had up in Samaria and how great he is. He said, started right there and preach Christ. I don't know how long, but he preached who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now. He preached Christ. A young woman, young mother, answered her doorbell one evening. And she stood at the door and talked for a few moments. Her husband was back in the den reading the paper. And she talked for a few moments at the door, and then she closed the door. And she returned to where her husband was reading the paper. And she just sat there. And stared straight ahead. Not a word. And her husband laid his paper down, looked up, and said, who was at the door? She said a couple from the new church down the street. Well, what did they want? Her husband said. She said, well, they invited me to attend their services and hear their pastor. And then the man said to me, he asked me, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's what he asked me. And her husband said, well, did you tell him you belong to the church? He didn't ask me that. Well, did you tell him you teach Sunday school? She said, he didn't ask me that. Did you tell him your brother's a preacher? She said he didn't ask me that. He asked me if I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he asked me. And I said, no. No, I do not. In fact, I've never, ever truly been confronted with the question concerning who Jesus Christ is. That's the question, isn't it? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is born of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall never see God life, no matter if he does teach Sunday school or his brother's a preacher or he belongs to the church. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Well, this man did. Listen. Verse 36, and as they went their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, here's water. What's he need water for? He's heard of Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his blood cleansing our sins. He'd heard of his righteousness that gave us perfect standing before God, and he believed. And he wanted to confess his Lord. He wanted to follow the Lord in baptism. He wanted to clearly confess that he was dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen to walk in Christ in newness of life. And he said, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip answered him and hedged about baptism with the only requirement. You don't have to come down here and satisfy my curiosity about how you came to know Christ. You can't meet with the elders and let them vote you into the church. There's one requirement for believing, for saving faith, for baptism. And that is if you believe with all your heart, if you believe on Christ, love Christ, rest in Christ, find in Him all you need. That's baptism. And that man answered. Not like the young lady, because she didn't have the answer. But he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Several hours before that he didn't. But he does now. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went, both of them, into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. What is it to confess Christ? Well, it's to believe Him with your heart. You believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on the Son hath life. Secondly, it's to confess Christ with our mouth. To believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and confess Him in believers' baptism. And to identify with His people. The eunuch went down into the water with Philip, with the servant of God. The confessor and the preacher. You identify with God's people. That's right. Believers believe in Christ with their heart, they confess Him with their mouth, and they're identified with His people. And then They continue. Look at the last verse. Verse 39. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of God caught Philip away. He didn't see Philip anymore. Philip didn't send him a book on how to be saved and know it. Philip didn't say he had, right, be sure and call me and let me know how you make it, how you getting along. And we'll get some people down there to help you out. You know, no, he went on his way. Philip never saw him again. But he saw the Lord. He knew the Lord. He had the Word. And I bet you he met with some folks pretty soon and talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. He continued. He went on his way rejoicing. He didn't need Philip now. He had Christ. He didn't need Philip. Yet, boy, he needed him one time, but not now. And then you know what Philip did? Verse 40 said Philip was found at Azotus. Azotus, that's 35 miles away. Desert from Gaza, 35 miles away. What was he doing? Bragging about the souls he'd won for Jesus. No. What did Philip do? What was he doing? Same thing he'd been doing all of, preaching the gospel. Preaching the gospel. And leaving the results to God. Preach the gospel. Brother, preach the word. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I do know this. I won't say that everybody who's ever been saved was saved by hearing a preacher. But most of them are. Most of them are. How would they be saved otherwise? Hearing one of God's apostles who wrote the gospel. You're going to find the God, you're going to read it, or you're going to hear a living preacher.